Okay, we're in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, and we stopped at verse 7 last week, and so we want to go from there. And I don't know if we won't just get to verse 10 tonight from 7 because of all the scriptures we'll be looking at to kind of figure out what's going on here, which is really great. But let's go ahead and read verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascends on high, and that's his ascension into heaven when he goes up to heaven after the cross, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so these gifts of the Spirit are just so marvelous and so wonderful. And what a blessing to exercise our gifts that God has given us. It talks about a couple in the Bible, Stephanias and Fortunus, that were addicted to the ministry of the saints. It's addicting to use the gifts of God with one another, and we become closer friends and blessed through the different gifts that God has given us to share with one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, I'd like to go ahead and give you the scripture where this is quoted in the Old Testament. I think there's some importance there. So let's go to Psalm 68. And so this actually, in your Bible, is in italics or smaller print if they make a difference with the quotes from the Old Testament in your Bible. So we go back to Psalm 68 and look at verses 18 and 19, where a very famous verse dwells, verse 19. But let's take a look at Psalm 68, 18 and 19. And it says this, you have ascended on high. So that's what we just read in Ephesians 5 or 4. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men. And here's a very strange verse here that we want to talk about a little bit. It says, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. There are many rebellious things that each one of us have probably done in our lives before we got saved, and maybe some things after we got saved that we needed to repent of to come back to the Lord. But the Lord does not withhold his gifts for that reason, or for any reason, because it's his grace, and he wants to dwell among us. And so that's what reads, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. He couldn't dwell there if he didn't come to people that have rebelled, people that have sinned. He comes with forgiveness. He comes with his giftings. Isn't that awesome? And so he ascended on high, and he led captivity captive, or he set the captives free, actually, and gave gifts unto men, even the rebellious. And then verse 19, like I said, a very famous verse, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. I quote that a lot. Yeah, he daily loads us with benefits. Just picture a dump truck coming up to your bed in the morning. I love this image. I got this from one of the elders, Stu Hales. But just a dump truck backing up to your bed. Ding, 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 ding. You know, that's the little bell that goes off when trucks back up. And then you hear the lever go. And he just loads you or dumps benefits on you. And that's what this scripture is actually saying. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Now, let me read this to you in the Living Bible. We're going to look at this Psalm 68 a little deeper. Now, it says in the Living Bible, he ascends the heights, leading many captives in his train. I like that line, in his train. You know, like the train behind him of people that he's leading to heaven. He receives gifts for men, even those who were once rebels, is what the Living Bible says. And I don't think the Living Bible in the translation actually takes it far enough, and I'll show you what I mean in a minute. But I like this translation, though. It says, who once were rebels. God will live among us here. What a glorious Lord. He who daily bears our burdens. And that is something that's translated or brought to light here about daily loading us with benefits. He bears our burdens every day. Your burdens are too heavy for you. They're like boulders on your shoulders. I've always loved that expression, boulders on your shoulders, that God wants to roll off. And so he daily comes to bear those burdens, to load you with his benefits. And he also gives us our salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what I meant by saying that this translation, I don't think really takes it far enough, because it where it says even from the rebellious, it says in the Living, who once were rebels. But as we know, we can actually get a little rebellious even now after being Christians, and Christians for a long time. My wife always calls it your wimpy rebellion. When I'm going through that, you're going through one of your wimpy rebellions. And you know, we have to get straight with the Lord again, don't we? But his gifts are not taken away because of that. And I'd like to give you a scripture on that. Now let's go ahead to Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11 and verse 29. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29 says this, okay. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, or without repentance, is what it says in the King James translation. He doesn't repent from gifting you ever. And he gives you those gifts as a gift, free of charge. And he does not take them back. That's a very wonderful scripture. And here it has to do with the Jewish people. God chose Israel as his nation. And lo and behold, in these end times, God is bringing them back again, because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, begins to now talk the rebellion part. You were once disobedient to God. You have now obtained mercy. Glory, hallelujah, for mercy. Mercy is God holding back from us what we deserve. He holds that back because of Christ. Yet you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. So God's a mercy guy. He loves mercy, the Bible says. And so he gives mercy to those that need mercy. It's as simple as that. You know, I remember growing up that somebody said, well, the Bible says that God helps those that help themselves. And as I became closer to the Lord and began to read the scriptures, I found out that's not in the Bible. And I'm so glad, because just God helps those that need help. That's who he helps, not those that can help themselves. For God has committed them all to disobedience. All of us are under disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's just even hard to comprehend, to find out the ways of the Lord, to understand how deep the mercy of God is and how wonderful it is, and that his gifts and callings are without repentance. So the point I want to make through this, and I'll give you a testimony example first. I was over at my mom's house one night after Sherry and I were freshly saved, and we had received the gift of tongues, and my mom was against the gift of tongues because she didn't understand that. And so, but her friend was there, and this friend of hers I knew to be, you know, kind of a worldly lady. And I had no idea that she was even saved. But my mom started kind of saying some negative things against the gift of tongues. And so this girl piped up and said, "Oh no, I have the gift of tongues." And I just went, I was shocked that this lady said that. And then all of a sudden she started praying out in the gift of tongues. And I'm scratching my head and say, "Lord, you made a mistake with this one." But he made no mistake. But she was encouraged right then to stir up her gift. That's what God waits for with us when we get a little rebellious and we're going on one of our wimpy rebellions. He wants us just to stop the wimpy rebellion and go back to him immediately and stir up the gift that God has given us to use. That is where his heart is at. He's always ready to show mercy because he loves mercy. And we get these second and third and fourth chances as we go through our life and perhaps have our little wimpy rebellions. His gifts and his calling are irrevocable. They're without repentance. And this lady was stirring up her gift right in front of my poor mom. It was really great to see. And so it was great that mom was won over and blessed with all that as well. And I want to show you that in Scripture. Of course, I don't want to say anything to you without backing it up with Scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And actually here, this is where the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, one of his own dear sons in the faith, to stir up his gift. You just need to stir it up. God doesn't take it away. He's just waiting for you to call out for mercy and stir up your gift. And so it says, "I remind you," to Timothy from Paul, "to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Timothy was on a little backsliding trip. He was accepting fear in his life and not realizing that he needed to rebuke that, get away from the fear, and accept God's power, accept God's love, and God's ability to keep him from going crazy, a sound mind, and to have his gift, which was teaching and preaching, stirred up within him. So it goes on to say, "Therefore, do not be ashamed, Timothy, of the testimony of our Lord." Timothy, in his backsliding condition, was becoming ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. He didn't want to say Jesus in public, and he became ashamed of that testimony. "Nor of me, his prisoner." The Apostle Paul was a prisoner for teaching the gospel, and Timothy was kind of feeling some shame about Paul being in prison and ashamed about the gospel. So this was not a good place for him to be. And so Paul's writing to him to stir up the gift inside of him. to go ahead and preach and teach in the name of Jesus again. But share with me. He says, don't be ashamed of me either, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, you just need to turn back to the power of God. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power. The power of Almighty God, Timothy, upon you. Just stir it up, dude. Get it back on and get out there. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works. What we really want to do, Timothy, don't go about your own works and just figuring out how to do it your way. No, but according to his own purpose. God has a purpose for your gifting, for my gifting. And he wants to use those things according to his will, for his purpose, and to bring people close to himself. His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, when? Before time began. Wow. Before time even began, before the creation, God saw you and saw me, and he had certain gifts ready for us to have and to use. And when we get away from using our gifts, he comes and says, stir that thing up. Let's get that thing going. Let's turn the engine on, man, and get back in there and stir up that gift. And it brings you power and the love of God. And it straightens out your brains. You know, you can kind of go crazy if you start getting too far away from the Lord. Your brain starts thinking weird things and you get all weird. So say, let's get you back on the track. Power, love, and a sound mind. And so this is what's being done here. And this is why we see that God leaves his gifts and does not take them back from those he's gifted. Because he's always ready to stir up those gifts and to bring back those things into a life on a dime's notice. And I'm so thankful now when I think back on my mom's friend going away in tongues in my mom's living room, shocking all of us. And it was kind of a holier-than-thou reaction, really, you know. But that she was holy and blessed before the Lord, and she had a gift of the Spirit, and God just wanted her to stir it up. Amen? So I want to encourage you and I. We just need to keep stirring the pot a little bit, don't we? We just need to get back on board with the Lord and go for him. And it's an exciting thing. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 4, and I hope I didn't go the wrong way. Wait a second here. Somehow I've lost Ephesians, you guys. How do you do that? Okay. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. There we are. Okay. In chapter 4 again. Now, the rest of this actually adding to the verse that he led captivity captive, where he led the saints to heaven like in a train. I like that Living Bible rendition, although it's not a direct translation, but a kind of a transliteration. But I like that commentary on it, as that, you know, I think of the gospel train and those kinds of old songs. He led those captives that were held kind of captive and led them to heaven in his resurrection. And that's so beautiful. Now it says in verse 9, now this, he ascended into heaven. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? What does that mean? He had descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So I want to take you on a little journey and put scriptures together. And from the teaching that I've had through my pilgrimage, through Pastor Chuck and others, this takes some splaining. And as we put scriptures together, this is kind of the picture that we get. That Jesus actually went to the place of afterlife that's described in the Old Testament. It's called Sheol, S-H-O-E-L, Sheol. And it actually means literally the place of afterlife. And that was a place in the center of the earth with a chasm or a separation between the bad part, hell, and the good part, Abraham's bosom, or also called the paradise of God. The paradise of God. Now, paradise was originally on the earth, and Adam and Eve were created, and they had this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, and it was the paradise of God. And there were those trees in the middle of the garden, and one of them was the tree of life. Anybody that ate from that tree lives forever. And the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't you ever eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. On the day that you eat that, you're going to die. And as we know, Eve ate from that, gave the fruit to her husband, Adam, and for his love for Eve, he ate the thing too. I want to say apple, but, you know, in those days, there weren't any apples. So it wasn't an apple. Some people think it was a tangerine because of the different fruit studies they do. I don't know how they do that, but anyway. But it says fruit. It doesn't say apple. In the Bible, it says fruit. So we don't know what kind of fruit it was, but they ate that fruit. And then, so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of life, which was also in the garden, and live forever in their disobedience to God, God sent angels with flaming swords to lead them out of the Garden of Eden so that they would be away from the paradise of God and the tree of life, lest they eat that tree and live forever in their sin. Because he had a plan, and that plan was made before the foundation of the world, because he knew they would do this. And it was to bring Jesus through the seed of woman. And Mary got pregnant with Jesus, and he came forth to die on the cross for our sins. And Adam and Eve, I expect to see both of them in heaven because they believed God's word and has accepted the fact, and we're looking forward to that prophecy being fulfilled. Those in the Old Testament are saved by looking forward to Jesus and believing the promises about him. And those in the New Testament are saved by looking back to Jesus and his coming. We're all saved the same way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is. Now, so it's like in this book that I tried to read in college called Paradise Lost by a guy named Milton, where the S's were used for F's. So I didn't get far in that book because it's the Old English and it was really hard to understand. But he wrote that book, Paradise Lost. So now paradise is lost, but where'd it go? Well, it went to the center of the earth, Abraham's bosom, where all of Abraham's seed are brought to him after death, is where the paradise of God was. And we get this very clearly because Jesus said, you know, as he descended to the center of the earth, he told the thief on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. There you go. So that's where it went. And we're going to get a picture of it in just a minute. Now, with that said then, let's turn first to Matthew 12:38. Matthew 12:38. So Jesus speaks about this whole deal here in Matthew. Matthew and chapter 12 and verse 38. Now it says this, some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Pretty clear. After he died and was put in the tomb, those 3 days that he was in the tomb, he was in the heart of the earth. Just like Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what does it look like in this place called Sheol before he took the saints to heaven at the resurrection? We see this very clearly in Luke chapter 16. So let's go to Luke chapter 16 and look at verse 19. It says this, "There was a certain rich man." Now, we don't think this is a parable, because Jesus never gave names in a parable, but just used men and women and so forth. But this story has names in it. Abraham's name and Lazarus's name. So it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple." Purple is like Lydia worked with in the Bible. It's very, very expensive, and it's only for the rich. So there was this rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." So now here we have the name Abraham's bosom given to us, to a place where Lazarus went after he died, carried there by the angels. And so that's kind of a neat thing to know, that when you pass away, you might be carried by the angels to heaven. It's a possibility. So it says, "The rich man also died and was buried, and he being in torments in Hades," or hell, "he lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? And he saw Abraham afar off." So they're kind of located in the same place here, as we're seeing in this picture. "And he saw Abraham in Abraham's bosom afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So Lazarus was there also. And this is where paradise is also. Again, the thief on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise," he said to that thief. And where did he go that day? Paradise, down into the heart of the earth, right? There you go. "Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, or a great chasm, separation. So those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And so they were kept apart by this great gulf, or this great chasm. I've always pictured kind of a place that was as wide as this pew to that pew there. This is just what I picture. And just this great cliff type going down both sides, a cliff, and some kind of fiery look to it or whatever. But anyway, that's just my imagination, you know, that I picture this great gulf fixed, or a chasm between them. Then in verse 27, then he said, I beg you, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have got the scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead. Wow, this is really heavy right here. Because somebody did come back from the dead, didn't he? And his name's Jesus. But he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to my brothers from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, and this is very instructive for all Bible scholars and for us tonight. Abraham said to him, if they do not hear the reading of the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Even though Jesus Christ got up from the grave and walked away, and over 500 people saw him alive, and you only need two witnesses in a court of law in the United States of America to convict somebody of something. Just two witnesses, eyewitnesses. And there were over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive. They would not believe, even though one rose from the dead. And so those that do believe, like you and I, that's why we're at a Bible study tonight. We want to read Moses and the prophets. We want to read the scriptures together because we believe them and we receive them. Amen? And these things edify us. We're believers. And so our Jesus did rise from the dead, and we accept that, and we accept the scriptures. But the scriptures are enough to see, and that's why we haven't seen Jesus face to face yet, because we have believed. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed is he that has not seen and yet believes. And that's where we are. That's my wife's testimony. She looked into the dark and said, show me. Show me yourself and I'll believe. And a voice came back to her and said, you believe and I'll show you. That's the way it goes. We believe. And then Jesus Christ takes his time, a whole lifetime of showing us himself. Isn't that glorious? Glory to God. I'm getting blessed tonight. I'm not going to stop preaching. You guys are here. Did you bring your sleeping bags? No. I'm just kidding you. Okay. So there it is. We see this place of afterlife, Sheol. Well, what Jesus did, he descended into the heart of the earth, into this place of Sheol, to collect the believers from Abraham's bosom and from the paradise of God, along with the thief from a cross. Imagine taking a field trip with Jesus. That thief on the cross took a field trip with Jesus, first down to the center of the earth, and after 3 days, where are we going now, Lord? We're going to heaven, dude, and we're going to take all these people with us in a train. I like that. And so, so we talked about the paradise of God. So where is paradise now? Where is it now? It's in heaven now, isn't it? Because Jesus went to get it. And I'd like to show you scripture on that. Always show you scripture. Revelation 2:7. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. So it's neat. We're going to have the place of Adam and Eve in heaven forever and ever to see where they lived. And I'm loving that too. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to who? To the churches. And who are we? We're the church. He's speaking to us. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. And how do we overcome? We overcome by faith. This is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. That's from 1 John chapter 4 or 5. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Remember, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden because he didn't want him to eat from the tree of life and live forever in their sin. But now that we're saved, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost and going to heaven, and when we get to heaven, he will give us to eat from the tree of life, which is where? Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So God's paradise began in Eden, moved Abraham's bosom, and when Jesus took the saints from there up to heaven after his resurrection or during his resurrection, the paradise of God went with him and them. And in the midst of the paradise of God is the tree of life. And we will eat from the tree of life forever and ever and a day in heaven. Now we're told in Revelation, I want to give you the Revelation scriptures on that real quick since we're in Revelation. Revelation 22, let's turn there. Revelation chapter 22. And I just love these scriptures because when our son, I always make that mistake, I say my son, and I got my wife sitting here, she says, it's our son, it's our. So our son passed away. It was the morning of his funeral, and he hadn't worked in 7 years, and he loved his job so much. He worked for Dr. Dobson as a counselor and a researcher. And he was unable to work for 7 years because of his disease before he passed away. And so when he passed away, I knew how hard it was for him to not be able to go to work. But the Lord spoke to me in that place between sleeping and wake, the place between sleeping and wake, when you're just waking up. And the Lord said, Mark, John started his job today. And the Lord was excited about that. And so I imagined this in my mind's eye. You know, I didn't have any big visionary thing. It was just there that I pictured John behind the Lord as he told me that John was starting his job today in heaven, going like this. He was just big smile on his face. He was so happy he's going to start working again, you know. And he looked healthy and fit. And so that was a blessing. I said, Lord, I'm going to need some scripture on this because I don't want to just think something and I might be imagining it myself and maybe it's not you, you know. So I'm going to need some scripture. And he whispered to me Revelation 22:3. And so I'm going to read this to you about the tree of life. And then verse 3 has what he gave me for John. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Oh, that's going to be so wonderful. You know, nothing is like a glassy sea in an early morning if you're a surfer, right, Louie? Nothing. We go, hey, it's glassy today. It just gets so smooth. And you go and you see these waves forming, you know, it's just something that is just amazing to get on one of those waves. But he showed me this river of life, of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, in this city place where they were, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, in the paradise of God, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. So instead of just one fruit on the tree of life, I love the Lord's flexibility here to actually have a choice for what fruit you want to eat from the tree of life. 12 different kinds. And it says, each yielded its fruit every month. I'm so glad I don't have to wait for a year for peaches. Because those fresh peaches in the summer, oh man, do you ever get one of those big, giant yellow? You're going to probably stop at the store on the way home after we describe this experience. One of those big, yellow, orangey, you bite into it and the juice, you can't stop the juice from going on the floor because it just gets all over your face and it's so sweet. Well, long about February, when you go to get some peaches, it's not worth it because they've been frozen for 16 years. And you bite into them and they're sour and it's not worth it. But the summer ones are fresh, straight from the tree. And so we have here the tree of life which bear 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So there's always going to be fruit on those trees. And you might get your order in. There's 12 different kinds, so plums, peaches. Man, a good plum is good too, but I haven't found a good plum forever. You just can't find them, you know. They're sour. It tastes like giant grapes or something. Anyway, let's go on. So each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Won't it be so great to have all the nations healed? There won't be any locks on any doors because there won't be any thievery. There won't be any stealing. It'll be just a free place. And when you go to bed every night, you can just keep your covers down from over your eyes because there's nothing to be afraid of. The robbers will not come. And whatever noises the house makes at night won't freak you out. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And this is the verse that God gave me for John. His servants shall serve him. We're going to work for the Lord. And that is going to be fun work, isn't it? To have a job that God gives to you in heaven. You know, I knew this engineer really close. He used to go to the church. He lives in Arizona now. And he says, I said, how's your job? Because I knew he loves his engineering. That's what he does. But he says, you know, if it wasn't for the people, my job would be wonderful. And it's because we have bad people in the world and sinners, and there's always someone that's going to bug you and someone the devil's going to use to get to your head. But in heaven, everybody's going to love you 100%. And when somebody's looking you in the eye, you're going to see the love of Christ and you're going to feel total acceptance by every single person. Don't you know it's going to be fun to go to work? It's going to be a pleasure to serve the Lord. in whatever capacity. And so I was so excited to know what my son's job is in heaven. And my first reaction was, I hope he works in the candy shop, because that's where I'm going. And you can eat all the candy you want and all the chocolate cake and you won't get fat. My wife has her own little personal belief that in heaven we'll just have an esophagus with no stomach, because our bodies will be so perfectly tuned and designed that they'll burn up every single thing we eat as fuel. And so we'll never have to go to the bathroom again. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I'm telling you. They say you spend like 15 years in the bathroom during a lifetime. I heard that, but then somebody figured it out and said that's impossible. So, whatever. But that's a neat thought. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Oh, Jesus, put your name on my forehead. I don't want the mark of the Antichrist on my forehead. You put your name on my forehead, Lord. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a promise, what a beautiful thing that God brings. So one more thought tonight on this subject. I knew we wouldn't get past this subject because it's a big subject. And it is important for us to see the different scriptures put together to make sense of what is being said. That Jesus went to the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights. And he led the captives free as he took them to heaven in the ascension and took the thief on the cross to the paradise of God, wherein is the tree of life. And so what did Jesus do down there for 3 days? Well, there's scripture on that too, where, you know, you just picture him laying dead in the tomb for 3 days. But he went somewhere instead. He says, you know, I don't like this death thing. Let's take a trip. So he takes the thief from the cross. They go to paradise. And Jesus is involved in an occupation down there in Abraham's bosom. So let's read 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. 1 Peter 3 and verses 18 through 20. Now it says here in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So that would be taking us up to the Lord, the ascension. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now look at that verse. Isn't that something? Man, if you never looked at that closely, you probably never got an opportunity to think about this, but this is, as the scholars say, and I believe them, and a good interpretation that Jesus, when he went down for those 3 days, he went to the center of the earth, and the people on the other side of the chasm that were disobedient before the Ark of Noah took off and teased Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, and persecuted him for building such an ark in a landlocked place. When you look at the map of that, it's right in the middle of Iraq is where Noah built the ark, and there isn't water for 250 miles any way you look. So you would see as a non-believer, you would say, what in the world are you building such a big boat for when there's not water for 250 miles in any direction? You're nuts. And that's what they did. And they made fun of Noah until it started raining, ladies and gentlemen, until it started raining. And so Noah was saved from the whole situation. But those disobedient ones, they ended up where? In hell. Down there on the other side of the chasm. So Jesus goes down with the thief on the cross to the paradise of God, to Abraham's bosom. And he gave a sermon. It says that he preached. He preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once a divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So what I'm thinking, and this is now just speculation on my part, but he probably came to show the righteousness of God in the flesh to those people that doubted and rebuked and disbelieved and were wicked and their thoughts continually wicked, the Bible says, always. They didn't have any good thoughts at all in their lives. All the time stinking thinking going on. And Jesus went to show them his righteousness and to bring righteous judgment to them and show them why. And that's just my opinion on this. Some folks think, well, maybe he gave an altar call at the end and saved some of them. But that would go against Scripture, because the Scripture says it's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And so we only get one shot at this. And I really think that that's why the devil created the Hinduism thing, that you might come back as a cow when you die, so you don't eat cows over there, and people are starving to death. If they changed their religion, they'd be okay. I heard that on CBS years ago when they did something like 60 Minutes. But they did a study on India where all these people are dropping dead from famine, that if they'd actually changed their religion, they'd be fine. But instead, they let cows roam, the Hindus do, on the streets while they're starving, when they could have a side of beef, man, a prime rib, because of their religion. It's a satanic religion. And satanic religions kill people. And so that's the deal. But anyway, that was a little rabbit trail. But the idea, what was I getting at? What did Jesus do down there? And so he preached down there and showed these guys that they were wrong, actually. And so, yeah. It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. Also, in the Hindu religion, they believe you can be reincarnated. And if you live a good life as a cow, then you can come back as a flower or something better until you get to humanism again. But that is baloney, baloney salami. You get one chance on this earth, and the devil's trying to take it away, saying, oh, you can just get better in the next life. You can be a bozo. Go ahead, be a bozo. But they're bozos, and then they end up in bozo land, right? And they go, oh, I want to go back now and not be a bozo. Too late, dude. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And so we got our shot right now, and this is all we get. And that's why it's so important for us to stir up our gifts, huh? Stir them up. Go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the only thing that'll save anybody. Amen? And so we stir up the gift within us, given to us by the Lord God Almighty. Gifts and callings without repentance that are irrevocable. As we stir them up, he's there to touch us and fill us and use us every time. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your divine plan. We thank you for all these scriptures that come together to just paint pictures for us, to show us how real you are. And Lord God, how real the judgment is that's coming, and how real, and this is the most important part, how real your mercy is. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, you have saved us. And we're so thankful, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. So good. Boone and Cheryl, could you be in the prayer room tonight? Sure, appreciate that. If you need prayer for anything, anyone, you can come to the prayer room, and Louie and Cheryl will be in there to pray for you. So may the Lord bless you mightily, deeply, fully. May his mercy and grace just flood your souls every single day because of his great love he has for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.